I want to thank you for those songs. I appreciate all of these men who work so hard to make our worship work correctly. Alan called me a couple of times and trying to work out what would be the very best songs to go with what I wanted to preach. And I actually was torn two different ways. I was torn up about all of these calamities that have taken place, especially knowing that we have brethren in the Philippines. That's heavy on my heart. And I was thinking maybe I would run that way tonight. But at the same time, we're in this midst of taking the initiative and didn't want to lose the force of Brother Todd's lesson this morning. It's just a great lesson. If you weren't present for that, I would strongly encourage you to go to the website. Or if you're not a member, if you're a guest, have somebody email that to you. It was a fine lesson, very helpful. But those songs actually bridged the two, didn't they? The idea of comfort and the grace of God and that we can make it with His help. But at the same time, let's get busy and let's see what we can do. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. It's a very straightforward passage that I want to look at tonight. There are no surprises in it that I know of, but it's very helpful to me, at least, to consider these things. I ask you, when you look at the world, do you consider the futility that the world is caught in? There, it seems like they are just always spinning their wheels. When we read the book of Ecclesiastes, we see that all of life is vanity, futility. The very words that the Greek text uses are captured in the opening sentence of this passage as far as the futility, people walking in the futility of their minds. I'd have you to think about that and think about how sad that is, that there are so many people caught on that wheel of life where, and I don't mean the circle of life, I mean like that little cage that the rats run when you're keeping them in your home and such, that little squirrel cage that you seem to be expending all of this energy but not able to get there. And I've still not got the right word, have I? But you know what I'm talking about. Yes, I'm a professional speaker, and that word is just, it's gone. Okay, but I ask you, do you find yourself going nowhere fast? I think that's the way a lot of people are living their lives, in just absolute futility. And the frustration that can be in there is very, very strong. Will you read with me, please? We'll start with the first few verses. I want to talk about how we can escape from this futility and put on Christ, put on the new man that we are instructed to do in this passage. Beginning in verse 17, let's read once again. Paul says, "So I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." That's the first part of the lesson. We're supposed to be different. You and I, we're supposed to be different. And I want you to think about the life you're living and ask, is it different than the rest of America's lives? Is your life any less futile than what you see your neighbors living? Is there something different about your life? There's people in this room that I know. Their lives are different, not because they're smarter than anyone, not because they're just innately better than anyone else, but because the grace of God has been poured out in their lives, and they have had the opportunity to be enlightened as to who Christ is, to come to faith and to understand that there is a better, more meaningful way to live our lives. Paul, as he gives this advice, I want you to notice there are very few jokes in Paul's sermons. Paul starts out and he says, "I say this and affirm together with the Lord." I mean, he's very serious about this. I know it's easy for us as Christians to hear, well, the preacher's going to talk about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. I know what that's about. Let's go home. I know what you can often think concerning that. But understand, Paul says, Ephesians, I want you to understand this so that you can escape the futile lives that so many people are living. There's about seven traits of futility here, depending on how you group them, but none of them are good. This futility of mind has with it the idea of being darkened in their understanding. Listen, that doesn't mean that sinners are dumb and Christians are smart. It means that they're walking around in a haze or a fog that isn't allowing them to see what they ought to see. It isn't that grace is going to come and enable them to miraculously suddenly see, but there is that moment, there is that crisis where we come and encounter the cross and we understand that God's way is radically different from man's way, that we are to live differently. And until we see that, we are, Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, the second and third chapter, we are either the natural man. The natural man cannot ascertain spiritual things. Why? Well, he doesn't have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, he says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. The natural man is the fleshly man, the man who is not spiritually motored or motivated in life, and they are darkened in their understanding. Paul uses this figure a lot. In the fifth chapter, in verse 8, he says that all of us were formerly in darkness. So we're not talking down to the world when we say, oh, they're walking in darkness. I'm here to tell you, we all have walked in darkness before we came to Christ. Yeah, I'm convinced I walked in darkness for several years after I appeared to have come to Christ. I got to looking at how I was living and what my priorities were, and I was still too much walking after the way of the world and not on fire enough for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and in verses 4 through 6, Paul there describes this coming to see as we ought to. He says, in the case of the God of this world, these people who don't see the cross as they ought to, the gospel is veiled to them and they are perishing because of this, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do you understand what he is saying there? There is a power in the word. When God created the world, he just spoke it, and it was. And he says, do you want a new life? Are you tired of the futility of the way so many people are living their lives? Well, then you've got to see Christ. The Word became flesh, and he dies for us, and we must see him as he truly is, the ultimate revelation of God. And then and only then do we begin to have the capacity to see. I think a lot of people look at Christianity as just being good. And that's why a lot of people never embrace Christ. They say, well, I can just be good without going to church. I cannot, what are the things he'll say later here in Ephesians 4? I cannot get angry. I'll watch my mouth. I'll not steal stuff. I'm going to put away bitterness and wrath. I can do that. Listen, you can do all of that, but you're still darkened in your understanding. You're just keeping a bunch of laws. And it has nothing to do with being transformed in Christ. Well, he goes on here in Ephesians 4, after saying that where we were is that we were darkened in our understanding. And you might take that's a picture of the whole world. Remember, when the light came into the world, the world did not embrace it. Why? Because it did not want its darkness to be exposed by the light. John 3 and verse 20 emphasizes. But at that time, we're excluded from the life of God. And that's very central to this. We'll come back to that in a moment. He describes them of being in this state because the ignorance that is in them. Boy, Paul doesn't know how to win friends and influence people. Yeah, I'm glad to have you out here, all you ignorant people. You know, he's saying that's where we all were. That there's an ignorance in them. And again, that doesn't have to do with whether you've got a string of letters after your name. That isn't just who has the most information in the world. If you don't understand what the world is all about, you'll always be darkened in your understanding. You'll always be ignorant. I'll give you one passage because we don't have time to look at all of them this evening. But remember, Colossians 1, And verse 16, Colossians 1 and verse 16 says that all things, not some things, all things are created in and through Christ. It's all about Christ. And you can know everything about molecular science or chemistry or all of those things that they do with alphabet and numbers that I've forgotten how to use. Yeah, you can have all of that kind of knowledge. But if you don't understand that it is all about Jesus, that he is the center and the circumference of all that was created, everything was created through him and in him, until you understand that, you don't have a frame of reference to understand anything. Such is the world, and such is where most of us have been. Well, why do they stay ignorant? Well, because of the hardness of their heart. In fact, they've become calloused in this hardness. That means they're insensitive. You know, you get calluses from time to time, either on your feet or your hands. Sometimes you can become so callous that you could actually burn it or scuff it or hurt it in some manner. And not even know that you've done any damage. Why? Well, because there's nothing there to feel anything. Well, when you keep doing the wrong things over and over again, you become calloused to the life you're living. Listen, it amazes me. Do you think the world's more calloused or less calloused than it was, say, 30 years ago? I think it's more calloused. Used to be, I can remember, I was working construction. There was at least the decency. If a woman stepped onto the job site, the guys would holler out, "Lady on the site, lady on the site." You know, that was code for watch your mouth. You better be careful how you talk because you don't want to offend a woman. Well, that's not sensible. I mean, that's only getting it half right. We don't want to offend anybody. We certainly don't want to offend God. But at least there was some kind of sensitivity that maybe other people don't talk the way we sometimes do in a bad manner. Yet today, while you can be sitting in a restaurant, in a family restaurant with your children gathered there, and a fellow no more than 2 feet away. You know, you go to any of these restaurants, they put a nice two-foot separation between your table and their table. So you can sit there and have this privacy of your family. But they can be 2 feet from you and saying the most vile things. How many times have you had to box up our food, we're going. We can't hear this. Do you think they're trying to irritate you just 2 feet away? No, they've become calloused to what they're doing. They become hardened to their sins. And that is the course of sin if it's in your life. I'd ask you, maybe you think, well, I'm a fine person. There is nothing wrong with me in life. Maybe it's because you've become calloused and unaware of the sin that is in your life. I ask you to think about that. We can see extreme depictions of that. Think of someone who is involved in drugs or drinking or something that way, how they may have been the first time they took a sip or however you administer the drugs to yourself, there was fear and caution and, oh, shouldn't be doing that, and now they do it as easy as breathing. I tell you, there is a callousness that is in the world, and I say that not to call people out, to say, well, look how ugly they are, because there's a degree of hardness of heart that at least for a while keeps all sinners from God. Well, because of this callousness, he says they give themselves over to sensuality. We just mentioned drinking and drugs. The word could be lasciviousness, licentiousness. License to do whatever you want to do. I like the version here that the New American Standard is saying sensuality. Why do people drink? Why do they do drugs? Why do they engage in illicit sexual activity? Well, it feels good. If it feels this good, it must be all right, is the thinking. And it's easy for us to poke at those things. I'll get one that's a little closer to some food. Some people just live to eat and eat to live. I mean, it's just that's you talk about what they're after. Are you entirely wrapped up in your own little, what is going to make me happy? How many times have you encountered somebody, in all seriousness, they're not trying to be evil, but you say, you know, you ought not be doing that. You shouldn't be with that man. You shouldn't be with that woman. You don't you understand that God condemns what you're doing? And how many times does the answer come back? Well, don't you think God wants me to be happy? That person believes that what he senses and what he enjoys through his senses is the all and end all of life. Paul says that that's futile. Can you ever get enough drink to be happy? Can you ever get enough drugs? Can you ever get enough food? I tell you, that food can go to the extreme. I'm glad I don't see anybody out here tonight this way. But I have a friend who is a doctor. And they actually had a lady come in to the emergency room at one point in life. And as they were trying to get her ready for whatever procedure it was, I forget the procedure, but I remember this. Well, they found a grilled cheese sandwich in the folds of her skin. I mean, that's grotesque. But how did, you know, she was embarrassed, I guess, you know. Oh, I wondered where that went. But she got there by starting with the idea of, this satisfies me. And if you're fighting obesity, as some of us are, I'll tell you, it just, well, it's hard. You feel like you're starving yourself if you don't every day give yourself more to eat. Those of us who have just tried our hands at dieting, you know, I'm an expert in dieting. I've lost probably 300 pounds over the course of my life. About 10 times over and over and over again. But this idea of allowing sensuality, what I want, to dictate who I am, is futile. And with it comes every kind of impurity. Boy, that's a gross word. That's uncleanness. You know, imagine somebody drinking foul water. In fact, when I go to Africa, my family physician up in Columbus used to say he thought about 30% of the affliction of the world or death, mortality of the world could be eliminated if we got everyone a pure water supply. He thinks that much of illness is just by impurities being taken in. And you get over there I've got one photo of people down in a well that is just a slimy mud hole, and that's their water. That's their water. You know, they offer me some. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm an American. I've got a weak stomach. But I'm thinking, how can you drink that? But spiritually, people will take in all of these impurities. And it's not just that they're doing this, but they're doing it with covetousness or greediness. It's like, well, I can't get enough of this foul drink. I can't get enough of this foul activity. I've got to keep after that. Now, that is where the world is at. And it's an ugly picture. And we don't paint that picture to say, well, I'm glad I'm not that. Paul paints that picture so we can know this is what life without Christ is. That's where it's going to lead. It's going to lead to an utterly futile life. But we praise God because he shows us how to escape from futility, how to get off of that wheel, that endless futile way of living. Notice what he says, beginning in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, or very literally, each time you read self in this text, you should be reading man. You put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We spoke last week of the idea of being in the image of God. And that should dictate everything we do in life. Paul says, look, you have marred the image. You have made it. You have desecrated the image. But instead of coming through and just annihilating you as a ruling king would normally do, you can be renovated. You can be recreated into the very image of God. And here's where I messed up for several years. I thought, that's great. I can be recreated in the image of God. And so I'm going to try harder not to be telling lies and fibs. I'm going to try harder not to get angry. I'm going to try harder not to... Well, I wasn't stealing. I wasn't involved in that one. But do you understand that too has a futility to it? When it says we are not saved by law, you know what that means. That doesn't mean we'll go out and sin. The law of where the spirit of the of liberty is, there's no law, so go out and sin. Paul's never saying that. But if you think, well, it's just a matter of keeping the law better. If I just do it better, then I'm going to be all right. No, you've got to have something else. See if I can do this better than Kevin Clark. One more time. All right, Shane, I apologize for that. They've schooled me. Those guys are so smart back there. If I knew what I was doing, I would just keep talking and this would have worked. I'm sorry. But I don't know what I'm doing. All right. This idea of putting on the new self isn't simply like a change of clothes. You know, God says you've got an old man, you're to put on a new man. It's very literal. It's like you've got old clothes and you put on new clothes. Can you imagine? I think one of the early American leaders had the illustration that a lot of people will, go and have their bath. And back then, the bath was not, every other Saturday night like me. It was much more frequent, infrequent than that. But he pictured, imagine that after building up all that grime and all that dirt on your clothes and so forth, all that sweat and smell, you go take a bath and then you put those same dirty clothes on. But that doesn't make any sense. But that's what a lot of us are trying to do. Or one writer said that God asks us to put on these new clothes, and we may adjust our tie, we may polish our shoes, maybe even tuck in our shirt. But we don't get the idea that, no, we need a totally new set of clothes. When he says put on the new man, he doesn't mean new just as in time. He means qualitatively, absolutely different, better, the best man you could ever be. Well, we know who that new man is, don't we? Back in Ephesians 2, when we were looking at those passages, that the new man is Christ. He takes the Jews and the Gentiles and made them all into one new man. The new man is Christ, and we are to put on Christ. And that's why, in the midst of all of this, he says that you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Now, there's a fourfold truth that everything we're going to learn in putting on the new man is in Christ. You didn't learn Christ this way if indeed you've heard him. Listen, when he says, if indeed you've heard him, that's the same thing that preachers mean. Have you ever noticed when we give the invitation? I was talking to, I think, Noni. If you're here tonight and you have a spiritual need, I think you're here tonight, right? But we always we learn that in preaching 101, that when you offer the invitation, you say, if you're here tonight and you have a spiritual, if you're here tonight and have a desire to be, well, if indeed you've heard Christ, he knows they've heard Christ. They should have. It is assuming the thing is so when they say this phrase, if indeed you've heard him. But I ask you, have you heard him? Have you heard the voice of Jesus? There are people waiting for Jesus to give them some audible voice. I have never heard Jesus in that way. But I know Jesus promised that I would hear his voice, wouldn't he? I don't just mean like John 5, where he says that the day will come that all the dead will hear my voice and come to life again. I mean in John 10 and verse 16, do you remember what he said concerning those of us who are Gentiles? He said, I have sheep of another fold, of another flock. And you know how I know who they are? They're the ones who hear my voice. They're the ones who hearken unto what I say. They hearken to my voice and they follow me. They don't go simply out where I send them. They understand I'm their shepherd. I'm the one who's going to lead them by still waters. I'm the one who's going to care for them and love them and nurture them. They hear my voice and they follow me. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Well, I have. I've heard that voice. I've heard it in that he says in Luke the 8th chapter, I think down about verse 18, that we need to be careful how we hear. Give heed to how you hear. What he's saying there is some people hear the word of God and it doesn't penetrate very deeply within their hearts. It doesn't transform them. Why? Because they simply say, well, if I do a bunch of stuff, maybe I'll be all right. It takes more than doing a bunch of stuff. Doing a bunch of stuff, God wants you to do the right stuff. Don't misunderstand that. He's going to tell us here to do the right stuff. But it's a renewal of our hearts and of our minds. Put on the new man. Don't just polish up what you've got. Don't just simply tuck in your shirt and polish your shoes. Understand that there is a sanctification, there is a holiness that we must have, that we must pursue, without which no man will see God, Hebrews 12 and verse 14 emphasizes. That is a renewal that changes the entire thing. We need to be recreated, re-renovated, just like God in righteousness and holiness and truth. That word truth, not truths, truth is singular because there is one way to change your life, and it is in hearing his voice and following because of this relationship with him rather than simply trying to keep a God off your back. He has contrasted the deceitfulness of sin, the deceit and the ignorance and the futility that the world's in, to the true way, the truth that can only be found in Christ. So how do you do that? Well, I try harder. Well, yeah, he's going to tell you to do these things. And I'd suggest that that's really important. He says that batting 500 isn't good enough, is the way I often put this. When you look at verses 26 and following, you got to bat 1,000. What was it that Ortiz batted, like 688? Some phenomenal number. One of the best records ever is hitting it nearly 3 out of 4 times to get up there. But to hit it every time, to bat 1,000. Well, that's what God calls for us. A lot of people are like, well, I'm batting 500. That's way better than the 350 that most guys would get. I'm batting 500. Well, batting 500 is the idea. Well, I don't get angry. I'm going to not steal. I'm going to not let any unwholesome words proceed from my mouth. I'm not going to try to do stuff that will bring grief to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, all these things be put away. I'm going to lay aside malice. That's only 500. That is not what you learn in Christ. Do you understand when you come to this place and you sit in this place, it is not going to make you a Christian just to consider what else must I do that is good. That will help, yes, but understand, too many people are living their lives with what must I not do. If I don't do that, if I don't drink, don't smoke, don't do drugs, don't cuss, don't swear, I'm a great Christian. Look at this piece of furniture sits here, right here. I don't, it looks to me, was that made by somebody here? Because that's a good looking piece of furniture. But look at that thing. It is here every service. It never smokes. It never drinks. It doesn't cheat on its wife. But just because it is here among Christians does not make it Christ. It does make it, he's this furniture, not doing stuff does not make you the body of Christ. And a lot of us stop at just, well, I'm not doing stuff. Hey, I'm a good person. I've never murdered anyone. That's the corrupted Jewish view of law. I'm just not going to do these things. Now, put on these things. And they teach you this. Not that I've ever been in Alcoholics Anonymous or a 12-step program, but I read stuff, okay? You've got to displace the evil with the good. Our Savior says that you need, just as if you clean the house and get the evil spirit out and you don't replace it with anything, what happens? He comes back and goes, man, here is a clean, spiffy place. And he gets six or seven of his friends, and you're sevenfold worse than if you ever started. So many of us are living an empty life where well, I've got everything clean. Well, yeah, but I have not taken the initiative. I'm not doing good. Look at the contrast. He says, lay aside falsehood and speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. I don't think that just means saying truthful things. He's saying talk about the truth with that tongue. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Well, that's good. You know, many a couple have stayed up to 4 in the morning. I'm going to get this reconciled before we go to sleep, right? That's good. But notice, he tells us, don't give the devil an opportunity. Be active in making sure that he doesn't even have a toehold. Maybe you've been stealing. There's a lot of ways to steal. You can steal by not doing the job you're hired to do. You can steal by looking off on somebody else's paper. You can do all kinds of stealing. You can steal when you cheat on your taxes. There's all of that. But he says it's not enough. No, well, I would never do those things. The good money that God gives you, what are you doing with that? Are you actively engaged in that? See, for every evil, He counters it with a positive. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Instead, only that which is good for edification. So it will give grace. You dispense grace. You speak as though the oracles of God whenever you speak. That'll help. But if that's all the further you're getting, you're still just, how am I going to merit my salvation? You're not going to merit your salvation. You didn't learn Christ in that manner. All of that's necessary. But all of that is what follows having put on Christ. So how do I put on Christ? Well, very clearly, the putting off the old man, putting on the new man, what is that? I almost gestured it, didn't I? Putting off the old man and putting on the new man. That's that moment when we're baptized. When we say, I no longer want to live this futile life to myself. I want to be recreated. I want the power of God, the same power that resurrected Christ from the grave. I want that working in my life. Well, how do you do that? Yeah. By concentrating on what God has done in baptism. Notice in chapter 2, we saw that he has raised us up with him. I don't think that's an accident. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, we've been raised up with Christ and we're seated with him in the heavenly places. And then we're told that we are saved by grace and not by works, that no one may boast. For we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I think a lot of us are missing the providence of God. We want some big thing. God, give me this big thing to do. the song "Follow Me." You know, if it's destined for me to die upon some foreign field someday, no more could love repay. But if just a cup of water he placed within your hands, just a cup of water is all that he demands. And a lot of us have walking around with a cup of water and we're saying, what can we do for God? What's the great thing? The great thing is being like God. The great thing is being like God every day. And if it's a cup of water that he's given you, he says, be like me with this cup of water. That's all I expect of you. Do what you can do now. We try to systemize it, motivate it, integrate it, when all we got to do is ask, what would God do now, today? What would God do every day? That's what we need to do. But how do you get there? I'm still struggling. We're told it's having our minds renewed. Well, how do you renew your mind? Well, I think you renew your mind by thinking of stuff the world's not yet looked at, and that's looking at Jesus. I think in the funeral yesterday, I forget whether Tim used this or if Joe used this, but look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. This oddly struck me while they read it yesterday. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, Paul says, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Is that what you're looking for? You want your life renewed? It isn't just try harder, work faster. It's being renewed. Well, how do we do this? Well, the light momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You say, well, preacher, how do I look at the things that are not seen? Well, Paul's always coming back to that. Earlier in this Ephesian letter, I'll remind you in verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, well, what kind of eyes do my heart have? Well, my inner self, that my inner self, my soul, my heart, my mind may be enlightened so that we will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. If you'll understand the power of God that is waiting to work in your life, that will recreate you and say, you're going to be my hand, you're going to be my foot, you're going to be my worker right now. If we could get a glimpse of that, understand we are not just a metaphor, we're the body of Christ in a very real way. If we'd come to understand what it means, the Spirit of God. God, let your Spirit be in me. Well, how am I going to get his Spirit in me? By contemplating those things above, not those things that are on the earth. That's the way Paul puts it in Colossians 3 and verses 1 and 2. But by letting our hearts be richly filled, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, Colossians 3 and verse 16 says. It is by refocusing. And I ask you, I plead with you to get serious about this. I want you to do all the things that we're talking about. I want you to take the initiative to do these things. But you're going to take the initiative and you're going to go, well, I feel the same. If your heart isn't renewed, if you aren't restored into the very image of God, it will be just a program that will wane and fall unless you have heart surgery here. What he's saying in the opening verses of Ephesians 4, 17 and following is that here's the disease. You got all this darkness, all this ugliness in you. You want that removed? You're going to have to think differently. And the way you think differently is with new information. And that information isn't some esoteric thing. That information is Christ. Have you learned Christ? Live like Christ. And that's the lesson for us. Some people will ask, what do I have to do to become a Christian? Why do I have to be baptized? I'll tell you. Because baptism is the symbol that God gave to say, right here today, I've tried it my way. And that's nothing but futility and darkness and ugliness. I've tried that. I want what I cannot give myself. I want all those sins to be erased and forgiven. I want what only God can give me, and only what can be found through the cross of Jesus Christ. I want that. And now I'm ready to be immersed. And I've made the point, preachers talk about this. It's a technical thing. You go to baptize someone, and an elbow sticks up. Do you redo it? I always do. Can't be too sure, right? But why? Why? Because we don't want any of the old man sticking out. When you are clothed in Christ, we want you fully immersed in Christ so that the power of God that raised him from the dead will work in your life. And you can do the things that really matter. It may not be a death upon a foreign field someday. But each and every day, you're going to live differently. You're going to say, what would Jesus do now? That's why we're baptized. If you want to be baptized, we'd love for you to be baptized. The Lord would love for you to be baptized. Maybe you were baptized and you really didn't understand that it was a change. Maybe you really didn't understand what your baptism was about. If you need to correct your life, we'd encourage you to do that. We certainly want you to mortify the members of your life, your body, and let Christ live in you tonight. If he hasn't already been, and I know there's a lot of people that I see him fully living in this place. But if he's not already taking up residence in your life, why don't you invite him in the ways he is instructed, either through baptism, or if you've done that in the right way, maybe you need to recommit tonight. Repent of living for yourself and say, right now, tonight, God, I'm going to start living for Jesus. I'm going to look at the Bible differently. I'm not just going to look at what are the rules I got to check off, but instead I'm going to look at who is the God I want to adore. I'm going to live differently tonight. If we can help you in a public way toward that, please come to the front as together we stand.